All right. Again, I want to thank you for being here this morning. If you're new with us, you probably think, you look at the clock and like, I wonder how long this guy talks. Someone told me a long time ago, and I've always stuck with it. To be effective, you don't have to be eternal. Okay? And I like lunch as much as you. So we will not be here that long. And I have a big clock right in front of me, so I know exactly what's going on. But I do want to share a thought with you this morning. In many of our culture, in many cultures, the older people are valued, right? We look to them, and it makes sense. They've lived a lot longer than we have. I'm not putting myself in that category yet, all right? Although somebody gave me a senior discount the other day at the store. And I, at Lazy Acres. And I'm like, what are you doing? And then I saw it was 10%, and I'm like, let's go 20. Let's do this. Like, so maybe it's because, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say maybe it's because my wife was with me, but no, she's a teenager. She's a teenager, okay? Okay, so I just messed up my afternoon. Where were we? The Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. But it just makes sense. They have wisdom. They've lived life. They know more than those who are younger, although I'll say this, younger people think they know more. Yeah. I don't know if you remember the old basketball coach, Bobby Knight. He was in a press conference after a game, and I think they lost, and the press kept getting on him and asking him questions, and he finally got upset, and he looked at him and says, I have forgot more about basketball than you'll ever know. I've used that with our kids. Like, we forgot more about child rearing than you guys will ever know. And I don't know if that's necessarily true. It does seem that in some segments of our particular society, we don't value the experience and wisdom of the older people like we should. But I think we should. We're going to look at somebody who is getting towards the end of their life, Solomon. I like to read, and I read a book. It was called How to Read a Book. And they said, how you can figure out what they're trying to say is you look at the first chapter, the first part of a chapter, the first paragraph, and then you look at the last paragraph of the chapter, and you'll kind of get a synopsis and an understanding of what they said and how they were trying to say it. So we're going to look at this book here that Solomon did. If you have Ecclesiastes open, if you'll bump back to chapter 1 briefly, and I'll read 3 verses, and then we'll go back to the end is where we're going to stay here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, it takes a very ominous term right away. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity simply means empty. And so here's Solomon right off the top saying, everything's empty. There's nothing good to it. Verse 3, for what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, I don't know about you, that sounds depressing. Yeah. That sounds like somebody who has some struggles in their life. And it was written by Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. This book was written towards the end of his life after many life experiences. And to be honest with you, a lot of them were good. Some of them started to become bad. And he ended out ugly. I'm not going to whistle, you know, the good, bad, and the ugly. So, how many of you know that? People get killed when you do that one. If you ask the person, if you don't think about his life in terms of how it all went, it's like, who would you like to be like in the Bible? It's like, I want to be like Solomon. Richest man that ever walked the face of this earth. Wisest man for most of his life. He had, this wasn't a lot of wisdom, he had 700 wives. You know who thinks that's a good idea? Single people. Right? You get married and it's like, I'm good, okay? But we look at Solomon, like, he had everything he wanted, long life, great wealth, peaceful kingdom. God actually came to him one time and said, ask what you want and you can have it. Just ask. We're talking about better than Aladdin. And he said, I want wisdom and an understanding heart to rule the kingdom. Yep. And God liked his answer so much, he said, I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to give you the things you didn't even ask for. I'm going to give you long life, riches, wealth, peace, and all those things. And he had all of that. But as we get to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever read it after reading the reading Proverbs and reading about Solomon's life, you get to Ecclesiastes, and it's really an autobiography as he looks back on his life. And I'll be honest, it's confusing. Many years ago, I did a whole series on Sunday morning out of this book, and I called it The Autobiography of a Confused Man. Because if you read it, it is. You see what he's talking about. He experienced all the good in his life, and now he experienced the bad, and then he got to the ugly where he was self-centered. He embraced materialism, and he was really pessimistic. Yeah. When we look at Solomon and we say, I want to be just like him. I would love to have all those things in my life. You need to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, therefore I hated life. Yeah. Man, how did he get to that? But as we get to the end of the book, he's starting to put it together. He experienced it all. And so he wants to end the book on a positive. The middle, he gives you some more principles of wisdom. Now he's getting to the end of the book, and he's just going to end it for us. Based on all of the wisdom that he had, based on the experiences that he lived, based on all the different angles of life that he saw, based on the joy and the sorrow that he experienced, based on the abundance and then of prosperity and then the lack in some other areas of his life. And so now as he's getting to the end, he's going to give us some last advice. And let me say this, it's really good. And he can speak from experience. Verse 13 of the last chapter, he says, let us hear the conclusion. The conclusion just means the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything he's talked about, the depression of the first few chapters when he talked about his selfishness and all the things he did and how it didn't turn out very good. And then as he goes through the wisdom, he goes, let me just put it in a nutshell for you. The conclusion of the whole matter. The word matter means like a speech or the case that he made. He's making a case in this book, and he's teaching us some things. He goes, let me just put it all together for you. He's going to conclude the book about the dark parts of his life, the wisdom that he had in living life, and he's giving us the finality of his speech, the case for life, how we should live. And it's really simple. It's really good. By the way, I like simple. Right? You know, these little bait clicks thing, five steps to this, that, or the other. I know a lot of that stuff, if you read it or whatever, it's you go to a store and there's the book, it's just clickbait or whatever. But I do like simplicity. I like when it's like, here's five, don't just throw stuff, give me five things you got to do to make this work. It's like, I'm in, let's do that. So he's just going to give you a couple things. They're very, very simple, and I'll give them to you very briefly this morning. Here's the first one. Let us hear the conclusion of the old matter. Fear God. Fear God.
There you go.
I'm sure of all of us have heard that phrase, like, fear God. What does that mean? He's a God-fearing man. Now, when we think of fear, we think of walking on eggshells. And like, is something bad going to take place? And we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Is that how we're supposed to live in connection with God? We're afraid of him on every single round? That's not how it is. We don't live like God's going to unload on me at any moment, or he's going to come and correct me. He's looking for me to do something wrong, right? You ever meet someone like that? You go and be around them. It's like, are they in a bad mood today? Are they just looking for something where they can dump and unload their anger and all this stuff on me? That's not the right kind of fear. Think of fear in this way. Think of it, it's how it should be. There ought to be fear of parents. Let me explain what I mean. By the way, I remember when I was a kid, that was a long, long time ago, I was really small. There used to be a cartoon show on, it was called Wait Till Your Father Gets Home. Anybody ever remember that? You know what it was? It's like the kids did something lame, and mom's like, you better wait till dad gets home. You know what that means? You're accountable to him. You're gonna have to ante up for what you did. Yep. Just get over here. Kind of keeps us in line. It's not a fear where we're afraid of God, but it's understanding that God knows everything about us. That's the fear of God. Let me give you a little generic. The fear of God is a reverential understanding that God knows everything about me. He sees everything I do. He understands everything about me, who I am, and all of my actions. Now, I will say that. That's scary. I just read that. I'm like, whoa, I don't know if I like that. But you know, here's the good thing. There's a balance, right? You know what the balance is? God loves us. God will forgive us. God is for us. But we need to have this understanding that, you know what, that there is a God, and when I live my life, I have to live my life in the understanding that there is a God. By the way, the majority of people live their life like there is no God. But let me just tell you, there is. And so if we live with that understanding, it helps us to do better. We never think, some people never think about God when it comes to their actions, whether good or bad. It's nice to know if you're doing the right thing and it doesn't seem to be working out in the eyes of other people. It's nice to like, you know what? God knows. He knows I'm doing the best I can. God knows I'm doing the right thing. We never think about the potential consequences of our actions. Understanding that God knows everything about me, He sees and hears everything I do and even think, ouch, doesn't hurt me, it helps me. It just helps me to know, hey, I want to do the right thing, God, and I know you know what's going on in my life, and I'm struggling here. Can you help me to get through this? And by the way, it helps us when we do that to know that if we do mess up, we can get His forgiveness. Sometimes we act like God doesn't know what I did. He does. So you might as well just get with Him about that. But we have to understand. He says, fear God. You ready? Number two. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Be obedient. I mean, this stuff is not like rocket science. And I like that. God makes things very simple for us. He just says, basically, do what I say. By the way, Solomon could look at the statement that he just made from both sides. Because early in his life, he did listen to God. He did obey God. He did follow God. But what happened? Let's go back to those 700 wives, single guys. They started steering his heart away from God. And he started getting involved in all kinds of stuff. And so now Solomon is trying to get his head back together. And he says, listen, obey Him. Solomon could tell you the blessings of obeying God, and he could also tell you the problems of not obeying God. It just goes better for us when we obey God. When he was obedient, life was good. When he was disobedient, life was not good. That's good for us. Now, how do we look at God's commands? Some people say, well, you know, they're limiting. If I follow God, there's just things in my life I'm not going to be able to do. Well, that may be true, but it's things that you probably shouldn't do. Yeah. It's things that would hurt you. Yeah. But when I do what God says, it doesn't limit my life. It gives me liberty. I love this verse in Psalm chapter 119, verse 45. David said, speaking of God's word, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Those two don't go together. I think it's in the book of James. He also talks about the law of liberty. We don't think of that, right? We think, no. Laws are not restrictive. Really, if they are, they're restricting us from the things that would cause us to go into bondage. The freedom comes when I'm doing what God says. I don't have to hide. I don't have to do all these different things. How do we look at God's commands? His commands are always good for us and never bad for us. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. You ready? He's going to explain it. He says, you want to know what God's love is? Here it is. Ready? 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. There you go. See, part of God's love for us is His commands for us. You have children. Well, you might have children. If you have children, you don't just let them do what they want. Can we say train wreck? Right? Like, I know it seems like a good idea to stick your finger in a light socket. It's not a good idea. I know you think it's just to run out into the street. That's a really bad idea. Okay? Why do you give your kids limitations? Because you limit them from the things that are hurtful. Why do you do that? Because I love them. Well, I don't do that with my kid because I love them too much to punish them or do this or that. You don't love them. I mean, you do, but you've bought into a lie. You give them limitations on things that could be very, very, very hurtful, and you're teaching them. And God says, here's the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he says this, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means heavy, burdensome. See, some people, if I do what the Bible says, it's like, it's not heavy, it's light. It's good for us. It's never bad for us. Because God loved us, he gave us his commands to help us. And because we love him, we keep his commands to honor him. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, be obedient. Number three, look at verse 13. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. Here's a third one, accept responsibility. Accept responsibility. Now, particularly in this area of here's what he's telling me to do. He wants me to fear him, and that's a good thing. He wants me to obey him. And this is the whole duty of man. He's talking to each and every one of us. See, whether or not we do those things, that's our choice individually. You have to accept that responsibility. The greater point we could make is that we are responsible for our relationship with God, right? That's it. We live in a blame society. It's always somebody else's fault. Remember years ago, the idiotic lawsuit, someone went to McDonald's. Well, that was a bad decision right there. But they go to McDonald's and they got hot coffee. Now, I'm not a brain surgeon here. I expect hot coffee to be hot. And I expect it to be coffee. And they spilled it on themselves. And they burned themselves. They sued McDonald's. It was McDonald's fault.
Yep.
How dare you give me coffee that's hot? Have you ever read the side of a coffee cup? Warning. The drink you are about to enjoy is hot. I'm like, duh. I don't want cold coffee. I know some of you drink iced coffee, but you have other issues, okay? You ruined it. I'm thinking if you put the ice in the coffee, it's no longer hot. You just cooled it and ice melts. So I don't know how that works. But I'm a Christian. I like hot coffee. But it's always somebody else's fault. Well, I can't do this in life because this person's pushing me down. Shh, push them to the side and do it anyhow.
Yeah.
By the way, when we put the blame, no matter what it is, who's the person that pays for it? The person who wants to blame.
Yeah.
But when it comes to this thing with God, let's just accept responsibility. I say this over and over and over. If our relationship with God was on a scale of 1 to 100, 100 being the best, wherever you fall on that scale, you're there because that's the level of relationship with God you've chosen.
Yeah, that's right.
You've chosen.
Yep.
Because we know God wants to have a relationship with us. We know God wants to be close to us. So if we're not, it's not his fault. And so let's accept responsibility. Number four. See, I'm going really fast. For verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Live accountably. God says everything we do, we're going to give account for. That's what judgment is. Judgment's like a court case. It kind of goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord, right? You see, here's the deal. It's a fact of life. Choices lead to actions. Actions lead to consequences. Now, that's not a negative statement. It's only negative based on the choices we make. So if we make right choices, right consequences. Wrong choices, wrong consequences. The point is, we have to understand that we are accountable. We're accountable for our choices. And here's the thing. Listen to this now. It doesn't seem to make sense, but it will. We're also accountable for the consequences. But you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. If I make choices, the consequences are outside of my hands. Absolutely true. But you made the choice that brought the consequences.
Yeah.
Right? So I know that if God wants me to do the right thing, I do the right thing. There's going to be good concert. There's going to be good consequences.
Right.
A lot of positives to that, by the way. But there is no escaping the fact that we're answerable to God. And let me just say this. We don't like accountability. We don't. By the way, I have embraced it in my life. I'm not perfect, but I want to try to do the right thing, be the right kind of husband and all this. And I don't just do whatever I want, take off wherever I want. I don't do that. My family can know where I'm at 24 hours a day. I'm very, very scheduled in my life. And so if I started to do something goofy or get off center, it would be very evident to my family because my schedule would be off. And I'm okay with that. I like that. I think all my kids probably know the code to my phone. If they want to grab my phone and look at my phone, they're welcome at any single time.
Yep.
I didn't go over very well. Let's park over here for just 1 minute. If you don't want someone looking at your phone, why? Well, I just put, and maybe this is a little bit harsh, but I just put in our, with our staff guys, I'm like, if there's ever some type of accusation or something and I ask to see your phone to either prove it or disprove it and you say no, you're fired.
Yeah, good. There you go.
And I'll give you my phone right now.
Yeah.
I don't delete my text. You can look at my text from, I think it goes back to 2014. Every time I upgrade my phone, they stay. 1 year I messed it up years ago. Well, I got nothing to hide.
Yeah.
And by the way, that helps me.
Yeah, right.
I got to walk straight. And so let's embrace accountability because we're accountable to God. And then the last thing, we're doing really good here. I accept accountability. And then verse 14, he continues, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we got to embrace transparency.
Right.
What things did he say? Here we go. You ready? This is a rough one. Secret.
Yeah.
Those are the things that only you know about. But, well, Jerry, can I preach? Appreciate that, brother. But I shouldn't get on Jerry. He's a Civil War vet. Now I forgot my train of thought. Oh, yeah, thank you. It doesn't take much to derail a broken train, right? Look, that's it. See, I just said you're the only one, but as Jerry so rudely interrupted, I'm not the only one, right? Because God knows. Embrace that. Embrace that.
Yes, sir.
Embrace that fear. That's beyond. That's why you got to balance that. Read about the grace of God, and then you kind of get the like. It's like good, but it's like embrace. God already knows. Secret, hidden, concealed. You really want me to meddle? See, there's things we don't think people know about. The things you're looking at on your phone, your computer, that you think nobody knows about. Be very careful about that. Just get help with that. That can be very addicting, by the way. The lies you tell your family, friends, and your spouse. By the way, if you're a liar, I'm not saying you are, but if you lie, you have to have a really good memory. Because not only do you need to remember the truth, but you got to remember the lie. Come on now. I did that with my mom when I was in high school. I had to do it a lot. I'm like, hey, blah, blah. I'm like, I told her one time, the grades didn't come in. Like, oh, no, they didn't send the grades. She found the paper. She goes, I think they did. Like, four Fs, okay? I thought Fs were the good things. I was totally confused there. The things we do when no one else is around. God sees and knows everything. Now, here's the point. Those are very, very simple points. But these last 2 points, give me a minute or two and I'll be done. They're really relevant when it comes to eternity. See, if I'm accountable to God, I'm accountable for everything. And listen to this, there's one thing I necessarily don't want to be accountable for, and that's my sins. I'm accountable for what I do, but listen to me for a minute. I don't want to be accountable for the payment of my sins.
Come on.
And the fact is, he knows all of them.
Yep.
How does this affect my eternity? Because God knows me so well, he knows I'm a sinner.
Yep.
And don't look at me like that. You are too.
Yeah.
Well, I have a halo on my head. I know. And you got like horns holding it up. And it's kind of red. We all are. We're sinners. God knows that.
Yep.
The Bible tells us in Romans, all have sinned. And because I am accountable for my sin, I will one day answer for it. How do I answer for my sin? I got to pay for it. Because the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. Wage is what you earn based on what you do. You work, you know, you get wages at work. You work 40 hours, you get 40 hours worth of wages. I have to pay a wage for my sin, and that sin is death. And let me just say that death is more than just dying. It's talking about hell too, the second death. So this can be really scary. God knows all my sin, and I'm accountable to pay for my sin. But here's a good thing. Jesus came to earth as a perfect man to die for my sin. Thank God for that. I don't want to be accountable for my sin. I don't even, that you want to think about scary? Really. Think about standing before God. It's like, remember that? It's like, yeah, I do. I don't want to do that. That's why Jesus came to die for my sin to make that payment.
Right. Amen.
God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, your sin's got to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for it or you're going to let Christ pay for it by his death on the cross.
Yes, sir.
The only issue is this. Will you accept that payment for your sin? That's it. You can reject it. Look, if you came to me and said, we went out to lunch, you said, I'm buying. I would have to get the crocodile arms. They're staying down, okay? Like, I wouldn't want to offend you. I would let you pay, you know? By the way, I've been with people. We went out with one of the pastor. He wanted to go out, like pastor in Corona, and we went out there, and he invited us, and I knew he was going to pay. So I'm like, I got to go to the bathroom. And he said, you want me to go with you? No, we don't do that. For the life of me, I will never understand that. Ladies, I don't even want to know. I just don't. But anyhow, and I'm like, I got to go to the restroom. And I went to the restroom, and I went around to the thing. I'm like, I want to pay for that ticket. I don't want him paying for it. And I paid for it, and we're sitting there, and he's like, where's the bill coming? Where's the bill? And the guy came. He's like, what's going on? He goes, taken care of. He goes, why'd you do that? I invited you. And then I'm thinking, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have. He wanted to pay. But you know, can I say something? I don't want to pay for my sin. And neither do you.
No.
Christ paid for it. But you have to accept that payment. I came to church on Easter Sunday a long time ago. And on that day, I made the decision to let Christ pay for my sin. And I've never regretted it. And I hope that you would do that as well. If we can bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute, if we may. Thank you for listening. Appreciate your attendance. I appreciate your attentiveness. I want to ask a question with nobody looking, please. The things that I talked about are very important. Fearing God. Accepting our accountability. Obeying him. That transparency. All of those things are very important. But here's the most important thing. None of that does us any good if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Say, Pastor, what does that mean? Let me explain it to you real quickly. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would be in heaven? And listen to this last part. Or do you have any doubt at all? This is a very important thing. If you would say, Pastor, I believe that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, but I think that's something I'd like to know for sure. By the way, when I went to that service many years ago, my best friend in high school invited me. They asked that question, and I found out that day. If you would say, with nobody looking around, please, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I would like to know that for sure. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? If you would briefly just put your hand up and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Yes, right here. See your hand over here? Right here? Yes, keep it. Yes, I see your hand. Over here? Thank you. It's a tremendous decision. I don't want to have to pay for my sin right here. It's nice to know if after that moment I trusted Christ, when I stand before God, I will not stand before God for my sin because he'll see Jesus' payment right there. Let's stand together if we may. Maybe God spoke to you about something else in the service. You know him. Maybe your fear of God has kind of went down a little bit. You don't think about God the way you used to in your life. He's not a daily thing. Maybe you're struggling in obedience, as we all have to fight that. Maybe we're not accepting responsibility for our relationship. We don't want to live accountable to God, and we try to hide those things that God already knows about. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you and you'd like to come up to the altar here and pray, you may. Why don't you come?